dismissing our children downstairs as well, trusting God continues their work, his work in them. So last week, we heard a great message from our friend Levi Pancake from Missio Church, if you remember that. And he talked to us about the church. You remember that? So let me ask you something. If you were going to use words or phrases to describe the Church of Jesus Christ, what words or phrases would you use? Last week, you remember the phrases Levi pointed to as Paul writes to Timothy. He says that the church is the household of God. He said that the church was and is the church of the living God. The church is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. I don't know what your image and understanding and experience even of the church is. But if you want to know what God says about the local church, the universal church, is that. And it's kind of wild to use that terminology, isn't it? Because we know how messed up the church is, right? The church has sins that it struggles with. The church has issues that it's wrestling with, numerous imperfections that are glaringly obvious. The church is still essentially, and by the grace of God, let's emphasize that, by the grace of God, the church is what it is. Amen. The household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of the truth. That's the church. And yet, in the midst of its issues, sins, and imperfections, this grace-enabled, grace-given identity that's super glorious and distinct. The church is this in the context of this world. And it's a world that is messed up. It's a world that is sinful and broken. A world that is full of competing truth claims and outright rejects Jesus. So the church is this in the midst of this world. You could say that the church is this in a world that is soaked and saturated with false teaching. See, it's the pillar and buttress of the truth in a world that is soaked in false teaching that is promoted by false teachers. Is this an overstatement? So I think as we engage this series, 1 Timothy, grab your Bibles, open up, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy, blueprints of a gospel church. In all that we've gone through, we wonder, like, how does a faithful church, or we could say, what does a faithful church, which is the pillar and buttress of the truth, do about false teaching in this world and in the church? Because we can wrestle and struggle with these things as well, can't we? What do we do? How can we move forward faithfully in this world protected from false teaching? I mean, that's an important question for us, is it not? So let's look. Open your Bibles, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I want you to follow along in your Bible. Also be on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Grass withers and the flowers fade, and the word of our God abides forever. And everyone said, amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word. Have your way. Speak to us now. Enable us to listen to what the Spirit is saying, to what Jesus is saying, to what the Father is revealing to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the idea of the morning. Are you ready? Are you sure? False teaching must be expected, dissected, and corrected by faithful churches. That was for free. Okay. False teaching must be expected, dissected, and corrected by faithful churches. Verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, we read these words, we must be careful to understand their significance. The Spirit expressly says, the Spirit has spoken and is continuing to speak. Jesus made it clear. We shouldn't be shocked by this. Jesus made it very clear to his disciples in John 14 and 16. What did he say? The Spirit will teach you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will be one where he, while I'm away, I've ascended to the throne. I'm not physically present in the world, but I'm still present with you by my Spirit. And my Spirit will continue to teach you and to guide you into all truth. So we're not surprised to read the words. The Spirit expressly says, amen? We're not surprised by that. He's teaching. He's bearing witness. He's speaking right here, expressly. And what is he speaking about? He says this, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. That doesn't sound good, does it? Well, where does the Spirit say that? Well, I'll tell you. Matthew 24, verse 10. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Matthew 24, speaking of the end times, the latter times. Wait a minute. The text says the Spirit expressly says, and I got you, because Jesus said that. Mike, you're off, bro. Jesus said that, not the Spirit. Wait a minute. Let's not get confused, right? What the Spirit says is not divided from or inconsistent with what Jesus says. Amen? Let us be careful not to divide the Son and the Spirit. The word of Christ is the speaking of the Spirit. You say, yeah, but what if the Spirit's leading differently? You say, well, that seems kind of odd, is it? So many people read the Bible. They read the word of Christ, but they're clearly guides them in this particular direction, but then they conclude, yeah, but the Spirit's leading me to do this instead. It's not been all that uncommon in Christian circles or in churches to hear people speak in those terms. Jesus said X, yeah, but the Spirit is leading me to do this. Friends, beware of such errors. What the Spirit says is never divided from or inconsistent with what Jesus is saying. If you sense the Spirit leading you to do something that's contrary to what Jesus or anything in the Bible says, friend, I want to be super clear to you. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is saying what Jesus is saying. So if you want to know what the Spirit is saying to you, read the Bible. Read the Word of Christ. Hear the preaching of the Bible. In some ways, let me affirm you. Right now, you're here because you want to hear what the Spirit is saying, right? You want to hear what Jesus is saying. You want to hear from the triune God the truth. That's why you're here. So let's listen to the Spirit. What is he saying? He's expressly saying that in the latter times, some will depart. Some will depart from the faith. Two words together. Yeah, you get it. Some will depart from the faith. The last days. Man, I love the last days. Raise your hand if you love end time stuff. Yeah, when I was a kid, I never knew what to read. I was just like, whatever. But for some reason, Matthew 24 and Revelation would always captivate me as a kid. Part of it was my mom, right? She loved the end times. She wanted to talk about the end times this, the end times that. And so I found myself often infatuated in those particular passages when I didn't know what else to read. I would try to crack the code, right? Looking at the world and all the world events, and I would try to crack the code of the last days. So I hear this, and my ear kind of becomes attuned. What is the last days? We might think, oh, just some day in the future. Or maybe now, based on all the craziness of the world, we've said, you know what, I think we've finally entered the last days. But friends, if we understand what the scriptures reveal, that this a lot, the last days are much more than we might think. You go all the way back to Acts chapter 2, Peter supernatural phenomenon falls upon the church where they start to speak in tongues. And all these nations hear the wonders of God in their own languages. And then they say, all this craziness. And people say, oh, they're drunk with wine. Remember, Peter gets up and says, listen, hey, it's only the third hour of the day. Nobody's drinking yet. Nobody's drunk. No, this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that in the last days, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Do you remember that? So right there, in that moment, the church was in the last days. So to be clear, we understand the last days. We're talking about the time of Jesus' death and resurrection all the way to his return. We are in the last days right now. So to apply it to today, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. Friend, we are in them now. The Spirit is speaking to a current, relevant reality that we must wrestle with. We are in the last days. So what the Spirit says is applying to us now, and it is this: some will depart from the faith. Those who seem to be of us will leave us. Those who seem to have all the appearances of Christianity, who look on the surface to be one of us, they'll walk away. They'll abandon the faith. Some will leave the faith. This is the category of apostasy. We can expect apostasy to occur in this particular age in the life of the Christian church. Sinclair Ferguson says, apostasy is the old, vigorous word to describe this abandonment of Christ. The Spirit is saying that in the last days, people will abandon Jesus. You hear that? The Spirit's telling us something super tragic. Something awful. Some will abandon the faith. Some will abandon Jesus. They will seem to follow Jesus. They will seem to have all the external characteristics of Christianity. But in time, and in the end, they will abandon Christ. Again, it's been a part of church history, right? If you know Billy Graham's ministry, one of his closest friends, who was an evangelist with him, Charles Templeton. After years, this is in the 40s, years of being an evangelist, walked away from the faith, rejected the authority of Scripture. Billy Graham said, I hear all your questions and concerns, but let me be very clear. I stand on the authority of Christ's word. Templeton walked away. You hear recently about apostasy, maybe in a different term, like deconstruction, which is a little bit different, but similar and can lead to apostasy. Where someone deconstructs, like a famous celebrity pastor who wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, Josh Harris, walked away from the faith. He's changing his language some, which I don't know what that means, but he seems to have walked away. We've seen it too, haven't we? We've seen it in people's lives, and it breaks us. Some of the things, that we're having a baptism class right now, and my prayers are deepened for these five individuals, because I've seen it time and time again, where people who get baptized immediately wrestle with the spiritual warfare in their lives and quickly walk away from Christ. It brings us to the parable of the sower, right? The Satan has his ways of disrupting and deceiving and causing the destruction of people's faith. It was apostasy that led us to plant churches for the last 20 years, at least for me. It was the interaction with people who were once, as I saw, of the faith in this community, and then departing the faith, no longer being in the church, questioning Christ, living a completely sinful lifestyle in conversations with them that led Doreen and I to leave our first ministry position to say we have to be a part of the redemption of Syracuse. It was those moments that broke our heart and burdened us to be here. Friend, the fruit of false teaching is apostasy, which we're going to get at in a minute. And we must expect it. The Spirit expressly says that some will depart from the faith. So Christian, as you hear this, beware. Don't be surprised by it when you see it, but please beware. Hebrews gives us its admonition. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. What's the remedy? But exhort one another every day. False teaching, to be expected, might lead us astray. But if we exhort one another in the truth, every day, if we find ways to build each other up and encourage one another in the faith, as long as it is called today, these times, none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Again, I don't share these things and caution you to shake your assurance in Christ, but to raise the level of your alertness that these are the times in which we live. And this matters. Eternal significance. Your soul and the souls of others are at stake. So let us be awakened to what the Spirit is saying. Let us listen to what the Spirit is saying. Some will depart from the faith. The fruit of false teaching must be expected. And as we see in verse 1 through 3, the source of false teaching must be dissected. Let's take a look at how this is happening. How are people leaving the faith? Well, he tells us, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Friends, abandonment of Christ comes from a misplaced devotion to demonic teaching. Well, that got weird. I mean, what is it, a couple days after Halloween, you know, demons? The ghouls and goblins? Friends, there's a spiritual war taking place that we do not see. It's not an overstatement. Demonic teaching is being preached in our world. We must wake up to that. He's telling us that they fall away by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right? Did God really say? All of this traces back to Satan, to the devil. And he has his false teaching that he wants the world to be poisoned by. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We see a contrast, right? The spirit is saying this, but there are other spirits that we must be aware of. Are you aware of this? The deceitful spirits at work in the world? Are you numb to these realities? Wake up. These deceitful spirits, wicked, evil, contrasting the Spirit of God. Well, how does this teaching? Because I don't see any demons walking around. Do you see demons walking around? I mean, again, Halloween, there's some weird costumes. But we don't see demons walking around. No, he tells us. This devotion to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons comes, verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. This demonic teaching comes through deceptive teachers. Teachers. Right? God is using his instruments to bring about the truth through the church. But there is a competing, there are competing teachers out there. Through the insincerity of liars. What makes them false, who they are, and what they teach. They're hypocritical. They lack sincerity. Impure, wicked motives. They're deceptive. He calls them liars. The insincerity of liars. There are liars out there, and they're good at lying. So they might sound like they're telling you the truth, but they're lying. These people are desensitized. They've had so much exposure and experience with sin that it's left them seared in their conscience. They're not softened to the leading of the Spirit. They're hardened in their heart. Their consciences have been seared. Sin doesn't affect them anymore. They have no moral compass. They're desensitized. And what do they teach? Distorted doctrines, right? Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. What is going on here? Well, we're getting insight again into the Ephesian heresy. Remember, Paul's been hammering the point home to Timothy. Sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. Correct this guy, correct that person. There's false teaching in your midst. You got to deal with it. You cannot ignore it. So he says, give us a little more insight into what's going on with the Ephesian heresy. It's infecting that church, and it comes from Greek and Jewish thought. They're making up these spiritual hurdles to create some sort of higher form of spirituality. And the way they do that is they forbid and they require things, right? You can't do this. If you really want to be holy, if you really want to be acceptable to God, you cannot do this. And if you really want to be holy, you really want to be acceptable to God, you must do that. It sounds like a lot of the churches that we grew up in, or maybe have experienced, these restrictive man-made traditions that bind people's consciences without any true reference to what the Word of God has to say. Hashtag legalism. Are hashtags a thing anymore? Dating myself. Done that a couple times today. There was an asceticism to this. Focus on abstinence. Do not get married, do not have sex, do not have children, and do not eat certain foods. You can't do that. If you really want to be holy, if you really want to be super spiritual, you really want to live a life acceptable to God, do not do those things. But that's inconsistent with what Scripture says. Amen? So again, that's the key. There's a distortion of creation here, right? Who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There's a distortion of creation in this false teaching. This idea that the material world was evil and bad, but the spiritual world was good. So refrain from these material graces and gifts and pleasures. You promote this added layer of spirituality that's severed from Scripture. It's a rejection of the sufficiency of Scripture. We see that a lot in the church. We don't find commands in Scripture at all, explicitly or implicitly. We got people just making stuff up. And you know what? All that does is reject the sufficiency of this book. When we add to it or subtract from it, we're saying this is not enough. It's not sufficient. So the gospel, and the truth of the word of God says that this book is sufficient, right? 2 Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed. It's given so that what? The man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We just need scripture. Amen? So let's not add to it. Let's not subtract from it. In some ways, what Ligon Duncan says is dead on bullseye here. He says, false teaching heads in either of these directions every time. Forbidding what God allows or allowing what God forbids. That is super helpful for me. And that's what we see here. Right? We see a spirituality that forbids what God has allowed. And then allows, the other side of it is allowing what God forbids, which I think we can see that all over the church in the world today. Allowing what God forbids is another form of false teaching. So my question for you is, has false teaching led you to one of those poisonous errors? Forbidding what God allows or allowing what God forbids? Has false teaching leading you now to bind the consciences of other people without any reference to what God has revealed in His Word? That's false teaching. Or maybe this might hit home. Has false teaching given you permission to do what you know God forbids you to do? Who are you listening to, friend? Who's discipling you? Who's teaching you? What satanic lies are being planted in your heart subtly, regularly? Those are important questions. Because again, eternity is at stake. Friend, we are at a war over words. We are in spiritual warfare. So many of us think spiritual warfare is like that weird feeling we get, like the goosebumps. Spiritual warfare is a war of ideas, a war of the truth. Two messages in conflict with one another. The message of the gospel, the message of the Bible, and a conflict with the message of Satan, the message of demons, the message of falsehood, the lies, the truth and the lies. And eternity is at stake. So we must expect it, and we must be willing to dissect it. We must know we're at war. And then last, the distortions of false teaching must be corrected. Verse 4 and 5, for everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Friends, God made everything good. Hear that. God made everything good. You got to go all the way back again to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I'm telling you right now, it's all the correcting Paul is doing in this letter is super helpful for us in our time. You go back to the beginning. You want to get your bearings in the truth of what God wants, who He is, what He's doing, what this is all about. We go back to the beginning. So here we are again, this false teaching. Well, how do we deal with the false teaching? We go back to the beginning. God made everything good. Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very, you say it. It was good. Amen? Friend, that's good news. What a grace there. There's such grace in creation. I was at Cedarville earlier this week. Sam Alberry was speaking in chapel, which was kind of cool. Didn't know that was happening, but when I was there, I was like, oh, this is great. Sam Alberry, he's great. Looking forward to hearing him. You talked about creation in 2 days. First day was about the Creator. And in that time, he emphasized the grace in creation. We wonder, why did God make things? Why did he make us? Well, he must have had some lack in him. He made it so that he could get something from what he had made. As if there was some lack in him or something like that. No, the opposite. There was no lack in him. He was sufficient in and of himself. Joyful and happy and sufficient. He needed nothing. But out of the abundance of who he is, the overflow of his goodness, he shared it with us. So it's good because he is good. And us being made, we now have the opportunity to just simply receive from his good hand all the goodness that he has. He said, gratuity is all over creation. Just gift. Grace. So marriage, friend, is good. Children are good. Food is good. It's a common grace that God in his goodness has dispensed on his creation. And so what do we do with that? Nothing is to be rejected if it is what? Received with thanksgiving. By faith, we receive and thank God for these common graces. That's what we do. It's made holy by the word of God in prayer. It's made holy by the word of God. That just means God declared it to be so. Set apart for his good purposes and for his glory. Marriage, sex, family, children, food, all the common graces. It's received with thanksgiving. It's declared to be good according to what God said it was. It was good. No need to distort that reality. And it's made holy by the word of God in prayer. Well, where does that fit? Well, prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving, is our way of trusting in the goodness of God and his provision for us. So as we receive, we thank him. And it's our way of saying, we know where it came from, we trust the good source of it, and we receive it with joy. Thank you, Lord. It's not to be rejected. It's to be received with thanksgiving. And when we receive it in thanksgiving through prayer, we exercise our faith. Kostenberger says this, that prayer commended the enjoyment of the Creator's good gifts. So what happens? We're receiving with joy and gratitude a gift from our Creator, which are not only good, but also sanctified, clean, set apart by God for our enjoyment. And prayer is our way of honoring the one who provides these good common graces. So let's get real concrete and practical. When you eat, do you thank God for it? You say, oh, brother, Jesus only prayed for food when he multiplied it. Okay, here we go. I used to say that for fun. Just annoy my mother-in-law, probably. Anyway. It's been the practice of the faithful to, when they sit at the table together, to acknowledge the source of this good grace that God has provided in the most simple, tangible ways, a meal. And when we do that, when we pray and we thank him, we honor him as the source of all that we have. And we honor him and we commend the enjoyment of what we're about to receive. I wonder how much thanksgiving is just a part of our daily life in relationship to God. Some of you might be struggling with contentment. I don't have enough. I need more. So easy in a suburban American life. Never have enough. Right? And you get a little whiny. Friend, thanksgiving is the antidote to discontentment. Consider all that you have. Pray. Prayers of thanksgiving. Receive it with joy. All these common graces that he gives us. And simply, when you eat, Thank God for it. John Calvin said to not pray is to eat in a beastly manner. We are not beasts. We are sons and daughters of the Father. Amen? We receive from his hand all his good graces. And what a privilege it is for us by faith to receive it with joy and gratitude. Can we commit to praying for our food? But that's just one small. Can we commit to thanking God for all the graces that he has bestowed upon us in this life? Can we do that? Can we do that tonight? 6 o'clock for prayer? No, we can't do that. Amen. All right. So listen, by faith, receive and thank God for his common graces. That's what we're being told here. That's the correct understanding of creation and the way to respond to what God has done. But please, the common graces in creation just foreshadow and highlight the uncommon grace that we have in Jesus Christ that saves us. Amen? Really, it's a foreshadowing of this wonderful provision that we have in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. You could say gratuity is all over creation, but friend, we're here to declare to you that gratuity is all over redemption. Grace is all over redemption. And nothing reveals God's goodness to you or me or us more than the provision of God's one and only Son in Jesus Christ our Lord. And friend, Jesus is not to be rejected, but he is to be received in faith with thanksgiving. And the wonderful news is if you see him for all that he is and you recognize God as the great giver of this great grace in Jesus Christ, if you come to him in faith, you will not be rejected. You will be received. Jesus is a gift of the Father to you. It is an act of grace toward us as his people. We cannot add to Jesus. Amen. We cannot subtract from Jesus. He is sufficient. All we can do is see him for all that he is, trust in him, and receive him. Which is shocking, because we want to do something. And that's what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so counterintuitive to us. We want to do something. We want to earn salvation and approval from God. We feel like we have to work our way to it. We got to do the right thing, and then God will accept us. But friend, again, as our creator and our redeemer, salvation is a gift to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So please, as we consider how to receive and enjoy and thank God for his common graces in the world and live into those things for his glory and our good, do not leave today without considering the uncommon saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. The essence of the good news of the gospel, what he has done. The great antidote to all the poisons of false teaching. The basis of all right living. The spring of all sound doctrine. The uncommon saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. He came, he lived, he died, he defeated death, Satan, and sin. He rose again, he's ascended to heaven to save you from your sin. A pure act of love and grace to restore you back to relationship with the Father, the very reason you were made to know and enjoy God. Jesus did that while you were dead in your sins, in your transgressions, when you're rebelling against him, when you were dead at the bottom of the ocean, he stretched his strong right hand down full of grace, mercy, and love and pulled you out and revived you so that you might be back in relationship to him. Don't leave today without seeing and loving and enjoying and receiving and praying a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you for Jesus, the source of my salvation. and receive all the assurance that if you come to him in faith, that you will by no means be cast out. No one will be able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. As you wrestle with the reality of these last days, people walking away from the faith, if you come to him in sincere, credible profession of faith, he will receive you, and by no means will you ever be cast out. His grace will preserve you. He will be your keeper. He will be your guard. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. In this world full of distortion and deceptive doctrines and the demons and the spirits and all that's trying to come at me, you may get nervous and scared and anxious about the possibility of you falling away or one of your loved ones falling away. And I'm trying to tell you that if you are in Christ, you will be kept by Christ. No one will snatch you out of the Father's hand. He who began a good work in you will carry out to completion to the end. Amen? It's a warning for us. It's a caution. It's a gracious wake-up call. The Spirit is saying, someday, these days, people will fall away from the faith. They will abandon Christ. But friend, if you're in Christ, you will not abandon him, and he will never abandon you. So please hear that today. Believe in him, receive him, enjoy his provision in him, and please, in response, just simply thank him. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and making me your own. So friend, wake up. A spiritual war is happening for the souls of men, women, and children. It's happening in your life. It's happening in your marriage, in your family, your neighborhood. Eternity is at stake. And so we must consider the way we relate to teaching. It's a call to discipleship in your life. Who are you listening to? How much are you engaging the Word of God? Are you in biblical community? Are you living in isolation or in dependency on others in the church to sustain you in your faith? What are you listening to? What are you giving your mind over to? What algorithm is poisoning your heart? Give yourself over to the Word of God and to prayer and the faithful church. False teaching must be expected, dissected, and corrected by faithful churches. Let's do it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you in Jesus' name for this word. We pray that you apply grace to the lives of men, women, and children in this room. There is a war, but we rest in the truth that you have won. You are victorious. Father, we pray you preserve us, protect us, and give us joy and gratitude as we continually receive from your hand. Give us wisdom and insight as we consider the words and ideas that we hear. Protect us, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.